I got 100% there. How about you guys? Yeah. Good. 98%. That's great. Somebody look at the person next to you and show them where your teeth ought to be. Why would I want to smile in church? I can give you 1,000 reasons, starting out with the fact that you've been redeemed. Amen? Amen? Sins have been forgiven, and you're on your way to heaven. The older I get, the quicker I realize I'm on my way to heaven. Anybody else? All you young people don't understand that, but you will. Our devotions are out for this month. Not only that, but the work that goes into this, the preparation of this document that's in it. I told you I was going to be preaching at a series, not in order, but a series on the 11 sins that have entered the church that we can't ignore. I'm talking about the white elephant in the room. This month is on forgiveness. It's a tremendous, but all of the daily devotions that we put out every month for the last 10 or 12 years, that devotion, if you'll just take the 5 or 6, 7 minutes to read that, spend time with God, and then look at this document. I've got pastors and churches around the country that are wanting all of these when we get them all finished, and we're going to put them together in a document. But there's a tremendous amount of work that Pastor Julia Scott and Pastor Natalie go into themselves in putting this together, and it's something that will enrich you. So make sure you pick one of them up in the back. They're on the exits and available to you. If we run out, let us know. We'll get some more. Now let me just ask you, because I forgot to, if this is your very first time to ever be here, our ushers are standing and ready. Just all we're going to do is give you a piece of paper. Craig, right back there, give him one. Who else? Anybody else? First time? Right there. Thank you for being here with us. I want you to know how much we appreciate that. Church, would you tell our visitors thank you? Praise God. If it's the first time for you to be with us, online, thank you for being with us, and please join us again. We'll be back at 6 o'clock this evening, and next and Wednesday evening at 6:30. Praise God. I'm going to be speaking of a text of 1 Samuel. I love the book of Samuel, not because of a namesake, but I love the stories. Anybody like Bible stories in here? I really do. Not only do I like Bible stories, I like them when they're real, when they actually happened. I remember sitting in Rabbi Jeremy Stort's office one day. I took a friend over to meet him. And he was telling me he came from New York City to here for a summer. His sister's working at the Great Passion Play, and he got a job there, and he had worked his way up to the thief on the cross. And he was saying, though, being a devout Jew, and I understand that from my bloodline, he had this understanding of the word, but he didn't have the application of the word. And when he was hanging on the cross by Jesus, the very night that the Lord revealed himself to him, he said, I was hanging there, and he said, this reality came to me that this that I'm talking about, this that we're acting, actually happened. It was a real event. It wasn't a fairy tale or something make-believe or a parable. And that fact that he realized that this was a real event began to work on his heart. And it's that night that he went home to his apartment after the play, and Jesus revealed himself to him as Yeshua, Messiah. And he accepted Christ as a Savior. Now he's one of the great Spirit-filled rabbis in Messianic churches and written the music for many, many across America today. What a great brother. But it was the realization that this happened. So what I'm reading to you today is not a parable, but it's a historical fact. But it's a fact that you can't filter out what God did in it. This is a story that not only encourages us by what happened then, but this is a story that is applicable for today. And that's the one thing about the Word of God that's so hard to understand at first and then so easy to understand once you accept it. Every story, every word in the Bible is a living word. So the timeline on the story has very little to do with anything, God being timeless. That's the story and the facts of this and the application of this word in what we call in our Gentile world, the Old Testament. We would call it the First Covenant. All of that living word is applicable to today. And for a large part of that, when Jesus came from God, being God, the Word became flesh. And when he came and dwelt with us, he fulfilled his word in the First Covenant. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. So when we look at this, look at the application of this word, not as something that just happened in the day of Samuel or the kings or the prophets, but look at the application to your life presently, how God can do just that, being living. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we see the story of a woman by the name of Hannah. I'm going to paraphrase very quickly, and I'm using the New American Standard Bible this morning, but I think, Brian, my notes will be in the NIV. Now, if that didn't confuse you, I've got another one for you. Just go with the NIV. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, the story of Hannah, who was a woman married to a man at that time, multiple marriages were permissive by under the law of Moses, and she could not have children. Now, her rival that was there, married, had all kinds of kids, and Hannah was brokenhearted that she was barren, and I'm paraphrasing this very quickly. So she decided that she wanted to have something in her life significant, would be a child. And even more significant would be a male child for the fact that the name would be carried on through him. But it seemed to be impossible, so she went to God. And when she went to God, she made this covenant with God, and God began to speak to her. She found out that nothing else would satisfy her desire except having a child. It wasn't being a good wife. It wasn't getting more attention than the other wife. It was nothing. It was one thing. She wanted to have something significant in her life. Can anybody here understand what that means? Something significant in your life. More than just going through life. So she began to pray. And she's going with her husband Elkanah to the high festivals, which we just finished the Feast of Tabernacles, and she's having this time of probably Passover there, and it's one of the top three, and so they're there, and while she's there, instead of being in any other mood, she's just brokenhearted, the fact she couldn't have children. She begins to come to God, and she beseeches God. Listen to me, when you get desperate, when you get so desperate that nothing else is in front of you, that's not a bad place, that's a good place. Because you're single-minded. You're single-minded in what you want, what you need, what you're after with God. And getting that answer in your life can be apprehended, it can be gained, but we have to come to that place of desperate faith. And she did. While she was there, a word came to her through Eli, who was the head priest. Now, you have to understand that he was from the house of Levi, which was the 12 tribes of Jacob. But Levi was not given a land grant like the other. He was given one duty and one responsibility, that out of Levi would come the priest of Israel, the Levites. And his inheritance wouldn't be a landmass as it was Simeon or Naphtali or Judah or the others. His inheritance would be the temple of God and the blessing of the ministry of God. And Eli's a direct descendant, and he's over the nation of Israel with a spiritual leadership. But his leadership had gone awry because his two sons that he was bringing up, he was raising up to take his position as priest, had no concern about God, had no honor of God, no love of God. They knew the rules, they knew the regulations, they knew the right things to say, they knew the right ways to act, but their life was far from anything that God required. And so Hannah, in her brokenness, goes to the temple, and Eli believes at first she's drunk. And that wouldn't have been unusual at that time, because even in the temple of God, these two men, Hophni and Phinehas, had even brought in temple prostitutes, and they were doing things. They weren't worshiping Baal and other gods. They were just living sinful lives. They were indulging in things that were wrong and not confronting any of the sins, but in being part of the sin themselves. So this had nothing to do with the gods of the Canaanites, the Hivites, of the Hittites, and all the different heights that were in the land. It had nothing to do with anything except their walking away from God. While she was praying and broken before the altar, Eli realized after talking to her that she was a broken woman. So he musters up enough strength, because the miracles had left Israel. It was a dark time. I'm going to tell you something. God isn't going to move or work or show his presence when there's obvious sin that's going on in the church. Can someone say amen? It's not going to happen. But he realizes, so he says, whatever you're praying, whatever you're asking for, God's going to give it to you. And she has a son. When she has this son, she makes this vow to God. Now, there's a world of difference between promises and vows. But she made a vow. Listen to me. I just want to very carefully tell you, be very careful before you use that vow word with God. You can say, I promise you. I've broken many promises with God. I'm not proud of that. But when you say vow, that's an unbreakable promise. That's locked in. And she made a vow with God that if you'll give me a son, that I'll give him back to you. I'll make him the sacrifice of love back to you. I'm that devoted to you, God. I love you so much. And I want you to be in my life. But if you give me my greatest desire, I'll give that desire back to you. Listen to me and just get these little tidbits. Anything that you dedicate to God 100% will come back in a blessing in your life. It's impossible for it not to. You say, Pastor, that's elementary. The most profound things in the Word of God are elementary. They're elementary truths if we put them to work in our lives. They're truths that apply to any of us, and if we open our heart to God and apply His Word to our life and do what the Word of God says, there are results that are inevitable in the life of the believer. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. She has a child, and the child's name is Samuel, Shemuel. She says to God, you said you would give him to me. I said I would give him back. So she tells Elkanah, and he's having trouble understanding this. You're going nuts about not having children. Now you want to give away your child. He doesn't understand the spiritual implications. And many times people won't understand the spiritual implications of your heart as long as God does. She said when he gets to be at an age, probably between 4 and 5 years old, I'm going to give him to full-time service of the temple. Unheard of. But she said, this is my surrender back to God. My notes say this: when and only when Jesus becomes the center of your joy, Listen to this. Because you see, in this woman's life, God was the center of her joy. She wanted a son. She loved that boy. She begged God for that child. But her love for God was greater than her greatest desires. And he was the center of her life. When and only when, and we're speaking today, applicable, Jesus becomes the center of your joy, of your desires, of your life's desires, only then, and then only, will God's fullness become a reality in your life. Now listen to what I'm saying here. We don't have to live a life that's up and down, in and out, partially, sometimes on top and sometimes on the bottom. We can live a life, they call it a victorious life, any word you want to put it, but we can live a life that's so engaged with God by our desire for him more than anything else that there aren't ups and downs and failures and fall. Yes, we're going to make mistakes, but we emphasize that way too much today in the church. There is a power and an authority in the name of Jesus Christ that can cause you to live a consistent life with God. A life that doesn't have to start all over every other Monday, but a life that can go from here on forward. If you make a mistake, if you fail, there's a God who will forgive you. You don't live in your failure. You live in your forgiveness. It doesn't matter what happened. I want to know what you're going to do with where you're at now. This woman loved God completely. And when I say make a full commitment to God, I'm not talking about leaving your job to follow in full-time ministry. I'm talking about living life the way Jesus intended every blood-bought, redeemed, saved man or woman to live. He intended for you to live a life of consistent devotion to him. Listen to me. He intended for you to live a life above your past. He intended for you to live a life greater than your abilities. And I'm not talking about pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. I'm talking about falling on the mercy of God and asking God to be your strength and power and your help in all that you do. I'm talking about living life the way Jesus intended for you to live. Regardless of the world around you. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says this. Then Elkanah went to his home in Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. The time had come. Hannah's commitment, her vow, was going to happen. It was reality now. Boy, it's one thing to make a promise or a vow to God in the church when everybody's having a real time and then Monday morning having to do it. But the time had come. So they went to Jerusalem. They went to worship. But verse 11 is so strong. But the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Not a good condition. Eli was condoning by not saying anything. His sons were living in abject sin against the laws of God. The temple was in a mess. Spiritually, Israel was in a mess. Verse 12 says Eli's sons were wicked men. And they had no regard for the Lord. And Eli, being the chief priest and the son of Levi through generations, had the responsibility to correct the sins of his sons. But he didn't do it. Now, this message isn't the normal, typical message you hear about Hophni and Phinehas and Eli. God gave me a whole different slant on this, and I'm getting there, but you need to know the history and the story before I come to that point. Eli was the chief priest, and his sons were Levites. The family was called to be the priest of Israel. The scriptures say that the two sons of Eli were doing everything except serving God. They wore the robes of a priest. They went to the temple. They had the title, but that's all. They were leading Israel into sin by compromising righteousness in their life. And Eli, the priest, was responsible for failing to confront and stop the sins of his sons and stop the decline that was happening in this nation. But when he didn't, God said, I'll raise someone up that will. I'll raise someone up that will follow my heart, that will listen to my word. Someone who will make God the center of their life. I was listening late last night of a song that Richard Smallwood wrote that I love. And the words of that song are the title of the message. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. The words say, Jesus, you're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. When we decide in our lives to make Jesus the center of our joy, when we decide that we're going to make a commitment to God that's sacrificial, but a sacrifice that's a loving, joyful sacrifice, when we decide to step aside from the world's ideology and what's going on around us and make Jesus the focal point of our life, when we make that decision, God does something in us, because there's only two kinds of people that go to church. You say, Pastor, you're getting rough now. I'm not. I'm just telling you the fact. We live in a world today that the church has made compromise after compromise, political compromise, religious compromise, and the church in itself is so confused today, we don't know the dealers from the players. We're not sure what is sin and what's not. Just find a church and you can find what you want, but the word of God has not compromised, hasn't changed, and what was sin then is sin now, and what was righteousness then is righteousness now. Nothing's changed. So when you make a decision to give everything to God, to surrender yourself to God, that decision will create one of two hearts. If you make that decision to serve God, you're going to be a restorer. If you put on the front, you're going to be a destroyer. Well, I don't believe, I'm sorry. No, I'm really not. It's the truth. You're either a restorer or a destroyer. You're either going to serve God not in looks and title and position and familiarity and coming and doing all and saying all the right things and living a life outside of the ways of God. You're a destroyer. But when you live a life that says, Jesus, you're the center of my life, I'm going to commit myself to you. I don't care about the world around me. Think about this little boy. I'm going to leave my notes and just preach a minute. Is that all right? This kid was a boy when he went to the temple, and his mother had sacrificed everything on this earth that meant anything to her to have this boy come. So every year at Passover, Hannah would make a robe for that. It makes a great flannel graph. It makes a great children's story. But the fact is, there's a lot of depth in this story. She would make a robe for Samuel. And he grew, and he grew, and the Word of God gives us no indication that she quit making a robe for her son. She didn't make it just to say, it's once a year, it's Passover. We've had a wonderful time. I've missed you. Here's a gift. She was making something that was making a statement to that man. She brought a new robe that fit him every year, and he put that robe on. And when he put that robe on, he did it because he had decided to do what was right in God's eyes and to honor the sacrifice of his mother and honor the anointing of his mother. And listen to me, young preachers, don't outgrow the sacrifice and the anointing of the women, men and women of God that made the foundation for this great church. Look at what they've done and cleave to it. She made the robe. He put it on. He didn't put it on because it was the fashionable thing to do, because that robe sometime wasn't in step with the rest of the world's wardrobe. But he put it on because his mother brought it to him, not even honoring her as his mother, but honoring the dedication and the anointing that went in to getting him where he was. It was a reminder every year that mom did this. She went to God. She sought God. She fought for me. She had me. She sacrificed me. And since that's happened, I've grown up here away, but I've grown up in the presence of God, and he didn't know nothing yet. Amen. We don't have to be like. We need to be separate. It's such an old message. It's such an old word. But it's such a true word. Who told the church that we have to be like the world to reach the world? I believe we have to be like Jesus to reach the world. I believe we have to be like God in our heart. Not just our dress. That was an outward statement, but it had a lot of depth in it for that young man. So every year he puts on a new robe. He didn't walk out and say, I've got the same religious beliefs you do. I have the same thoughts you do, the ideologies that you do. He walked out and they went, well, you're different. And he goes, yeah, my mom made this for me. She's made me what every year? Oh, your mother did, yeah. But you see, she, with every stitch, she prays over it. With every stitch, she anoints it with prayer. And I believe I'm wearing the anointing of somebody that's already paid the price. And I'm going to wear it, and I'm not going to pay attention to what's around me. We do not have to conform to what the world says works for the church. There's only one thing that works for the church, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Nothing else. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, in verse 4, that God saw Samuel's heart, that he was the center of his life, that God was. Up to that point, the Bible says that Samuel didn't know God. That's such a shocking thing to read. The scripture says that up to this point, Samuel didn't know God. He hadn't had his word revealed to him. So here's a man that's devout in his heart, but he doesn't know exactly what he's devout to. There are many young Christians here. There are many people watching that have been Christians for a while, and you know that you're determined, but you're not exactly sure what to. But the Word of God tells us that it was one day when God saw his heart. In chapter 3, verse 4, that God began to call Samuel. He's in the temple. He'd been in the temple his whole life. He'd separated himself from Hophni and Phinehas. He'd done everything he could to consecrate his life to God. You see, we have a responsibility to do everything we can, then God takes it from there. But we do have that responsibility. The Word of God says in chapter 3, verse 4. But the Lord called Samuel and said to him, and Samuel said to him, "Here I am." He had no idea who he was talking to. This wasn't one of those spiritual things where Samuel wakes up in the morning and says, "God spoke to me." He heard a voice. He gets up and he runs to Eli's side because he'd been a faithful servant. And Eli said to him, "I didn't call you, go lay down." So he lays down, and again the voice comes the second time. "Here I am," he says again. "It's me." "What?" And he runs to Eli and goes, "What do you want? You must have been dreaming. You call me." Eli said, "It wasn't me." We have a natural tendency to run to man for the answers. Because we don't know of a higher source. We haven't been acquainted with that area of the Holy Spirit. The third time he comes to Eli and he goes, "Look, I'm not nuts. I heard a voice. Someone call my name." And the third time the word of God says that even in the darkness of Eli's spiritual decline, he realized that God was speaking to him. And he said, "I want you to go do this. When you go back over there, I want you to go lay down, and I want you to wait, and I want you to listen." Pardon me, that's all he said. Go lay down, go wait, and listen. And the next time you hear this voice, the next time you hear it, then say these words, "Speak, Lord, because your servant is listening." Whole different heart, whole different mindset. He didn't say, "Yes, who is it? What do you want?" He, under the instruction of Eli, goes back, lays down. And he's going, I know I'm not nuts. I heard that." And all of a sudden he hears his name again. Samuel. And this time, Samuel says this, "Okay, Lord, speak. I'm not getting up. I'm not running to a man for the answer. I'm not going to a religious function for the answer. I'm going to get it straight from you, or I'm not getting it. I'm staying right here. I'm waiting, and I'm going to be quiet before you. Speak, for your servant's listening." When that happened, God began to open up to this man a new relationship. He began to tell him things that were going to happen. It was clear that up to that point Samuel had responded to something he didn't understand. He wasn't familiar with. But he answered as best he could. When you're not familiar with God's plan, when you don't understand all that God has for you, set and wait and listen for God. Don't run to somebody. That's what has happened in the church today. We have so many barriers between us and God that we run to somebody and get our answers. That is not the way God created in a way that we have individual relationship through the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ. And what we need is not that we don't need a pastor or a leader to help us, but it's this, that God has created an avenue that we can go directly to Him through the Holy Spirit and get the answer for everything we need in our life. God began to respond, even though Samuel didn't know it. This is the first time in all of those years of being born, of moving into the temple, of doing the duties, all the things that looked right. He kept the lamps burning when no one else would have. He kept oil in them and no one else cared. He served God and got no credit for it whatsoever. We're so credit-oriented today. We so much need to have someone say, "Look what you've done." Not one time did Samuel get any credit What he did was to God. So God began to speak to him. And he said, there's going to be some things happen, and I'm going to use you to speak that the ears of everyone in Israel is going to tingle when they hear them. The sin that's entered into the house of Levi, the priest, Eli, my great uncle, were Cohens, and that's from the Levite tribe, by the way. The sins that's entered into Eli's house that he's allowed, the sins that have compromised the church, the sins that have confused people not to know what's right and wrong, I'm getting ready to send someone that's going to change that. In fact, I love chapter 2. I read this morning out loud to a friend. He says this in chapter 2, verse 35. Listen to this. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. This is what he was doing with Samuel. He was going to raise up for himself a faithful priest, one that followed God's heart, not the things of the world, not the religiosity that you're living in. Am I the only one today that, if you look at Christendom today, become confused about what is right and what's wrong? The political division, the religious divisions, the ideologies of this is right or that's wrong, God accepts this or God doesn't. If you looked at those things absent of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you'd be as confused as you could be. But he said, I'm going to single all of that out. I'm going to raise up someone that has a heart for me. This is the crux of the message today. This is the thought that God gave me. That in all of this, what had happened, when Hophni and Phinehas were living this world of sin, Samuel was growing now, almost a grown man. He lived faithful for God. He hadn't backed up. He had a heart for God above everything else. Jesus was the center of his joy. You say Jesus hadn't been born yet. God was the center of his joy. Today, Jesus would be the center of his joy. He didn't join in, become part of. He didn't worry about, he didn't get political, he didn't get religious, he didn't need somebody else. He needed a direct line to God. When he was old enough now and came to that point of age, and the age was important by the law of Moses, that he could become a word, a voice to Israel. Hophni and Phinehas were living this broken play game that we call Christianity sometimes in America today. The enemy comes, the Philistines come. They come with an overwhelming force and they go, oh, all we got to do is run to church and get in the revival and we'll be strong again. And in that revival time, in that time with God, we'll run to church on Wednesday night. They have spiritual Wednesday nights. We'll run on a Sunday morning. They have spiritual Sunday mornings. They have spiritual Sunday nights. I'm going to go up there. I'm going to be the first one at the altar. I'm going to be the biggest one that waves my hands. And I'm going to get everything I need. Wrong. Consistency is how you grow in God. Consistency. Well, Pastor, it's too late for me. No, today. You start today. This moment. This is when you say, I make the decision. This is when you say, Jesus, you're going to be the focus of my life. You're going to be the center of my life. Everything I do. Everything. You want to live for God and live a consistent life? If you do, say amen. God will help you to do that. He wants you to do that. That's the norm of a child of God. When I was studying this, the Lord spoke to me something very clearly. When Hophni and Phinehas heard that the Philistines were there, they grabbed the Ark of the Covenant. They grabbed the priest. They put it on their shoulders. And they grabbed all of the religiosity they knew, but it wasn't in their heart. And they walked out to face the Philistines. Never before had the Philistines done anything but been defeated. But now, when the Philistines heard Israel's coming and they're bringing the ark, they're bringing the covenant of God, they feared for a moment. And then it came very real to me. They got the box, but they don't have a covenant. I got the look. I got the right words. I go to church. I act the right way, say the right things, but I don't have the covenant. They went out to battle. The ark was taken. Hophni and Phinehas were killed. Eli, his father, finds out about it and falls dead. And God spoke to me and he said this, and I want you to listen to me if you don't hear one other thing I'm saying in this message. God is not as concerned about your enemies as he is how you are with him. Come on. I actually worded it better. Samuel was called to begin and to raise up a standard of holiness, a conformity that held God's word as a standard for life. When you look closely at Samuel's call, it wasn't focused on the defeat of the Philistines any more than that was God's focus. God wasn't worried about the enemy of Israel. God was cleaning up the church. The situation we hear and read about every day, they do not cause alarm with God, or they don't threaten the kingdom of God. But the sins in the church today has gotten God's attention. The compromise, the non-confronting, the political correctness of religion has aroused the action of God to clean up the church and to correct the church in America today and prepare a bride for his return. So God wasn't as concerned about the threat of the Philistines as he was about the sin that was in the camp of Israel. The world will follow its wicked ways, but the church has to be cleansed and prepared for the return of Jesus. And today he's raising up men and women today. He's raising up men and women today to make him the center of their lives. And he will in turn call you by name. And he will rise you up and raise you up. Uninfluenced by the world, unaffected by the defining or ignoring of sin, someone who will speak, "Lord, your servant's listening." So for me and for some of you today, because not everyone will accept this, many people today will go on in mediocrity. But for those of you that want more, that want what's real with God, that want to lay down the religiosity and the titles and the positions and the places and the acting and have a real talk with God, have a real relationship with God, you have to decide, God, am I going to be a restorer or a destroyer? Yeah. Come on. That's my, there's the two choices. Am I going to restore the kingdom of God on this earth through me? Or is my hypocrisy, as righteous as it may seem, going to be a destroyer of people around me? See, God isn't as concerned about the enemy you're fighting as he is how you're fighting that enemy. When I studied this, maybe I only preach this to me, maybe not to anyone else. But I will tell you, for me today, I preach this message as clearly as I could preach it, saying this: Lord, I want to make sure that you're the center of my joy. That Jesus, you're the center of my devotion. You're the center of my love. That I don't cloud it with others, our people, our things, our ideologies, our documents. I look to you and you alone. You are the center of my joy. So today I'm giving you a message that says this. You can respond to this word and God will respond to you. You don't have to, because he's given us a free will. But if you want your life to be a life that Jesus uses, that has significance, then that decision has to be made and everything else has to go out the door. And when you make that decision, I can tell you, he can take the most unknown little kid in the temple and turn him into the great judge of Israel. Turn you into a powerhouse for God. That God will speak through you. He'll work through you. But he must be the center of everything you do.